Open your Bibles. Everybody's Bible should be opening, or your app, to Psalm 3. Pastor Gary has said that he has a special message, communion message. And so instead of like 5 minutes, he needs 15, and that's totally okay.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I'm sure. That's what he told me. So I have to hurry, and I think I edited this enough so that I can get it down to about a 30 or 40-minute sermon, so that's good. All right, so let's read together, shall we? If everybody has their app open, their Bible, almost everybody, okay. And let's read it together. Psalms in the middle of your book, your Bible, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read it through, and then we'll teach verse by verse through it. It says, Psalm 3 starts off, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many are they that rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, or there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me, or around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. Verse 4 continues, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lay down and sleep, and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the 10,000s drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me. O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Verse 8 says, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be upon your people. So I did feel like the Lord wanted me to do this, at least temporarily right now. So there is somebody that needs to hear something in this message. So the main heart of this message, I would say, is that God is our shield. There's a lot of things we can put our trust in, isn't there? There's a lot of things we can think that protect us. But the main thing is, God is the one that really is our shield. And so as we go through Psalm 3 together, there's a few things. It starts off in your Bibles, it says, it's usually in small print, but it says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, that's not something that was added later on, you know, like a little description. That actually goes all the way back to the original, all the way back to the Hebrew manuscripts. So that was put in there from the beginning. This is actually the first time that the word psalm is used in the Bible. It's right here in Psalm 3. So there's a lot of firsts in Psalm 3. In Hebrew, the word for psalm is mizmor, and it means like to pluck the strings, or it means a heartfelt poem or a song set to music. And this is also in Psalm 3, towards the end. This is also the first prayer in the Psalms. The Psalms is a book about hard times, but crying out to the Lord and learning to trust in him no matter what during these times. So if you're going through, maybe if you're going smooth sailing right now, and if that's you, great. I want to say praise God. Say thank you, Lord. Enjoy it. You're blessed. Thank you. But there's always a storm. We're either going into one or coming out of one. And so we need to learn how to handle it, right? And so the Psalms are really beautiful in that way, okay? So this is also the first prayer in the Psalms in Psalm 3 at the end. And the first psalm that has a Hebrew title, when he fled from his son Absalom. So a lot of firsts in this psalm. So there's basically the events of David's difficult time, as David is the author of this psalm, were written for us here in the Bible, in 2 Samuel. I have 15 to 18, but probably 14 to 18. And it's too much to share because for time's sake, so I have to cut a lot. So I'll just give you a brief synopsis of what's going on. King Saul was, the people wanted a king. If you don't know your Old Testaments, the Israelites, they were governed by God, and they were like, we want a real king over us. We do this whole God stuff. We want a king like the rest of the world. And so, like, okay. And so Saul was anointed king. At first, he had a heart for the Lord. And then afterwards, well, he started disobeying the Lord more and more, getting selfish, getting prideful. And finally, he kept just disobeying. And God said, you know what? No more kingy for you. And I'm going to find this boy. Go to the house of Jesse. And he told the prophet Samuel, and I want you to anoint the next king. Okay, so Samuel goes there. He sees all these boys. Some of them are strong and tall. And, oh, must be this one. Must be this one. And dad lines up all the boys, and not a one of them. And then he's like, even the one Samuel thought, oh, it's got to be this one. Nope, that's not him. And so he said, well, is this all your kids? He's like, even David's parents didn't believe in him. Oh, there's one more. There's David, but he's a little shepherd kid. He's out in the fields. We don't even really count him. Samuel's like, you know what? Could you go get him for me? And sure enough, the Lord said, this little shepherd boy, this is the one that has my heart. This is the one that I want to be king. So he got anointed king and grew up and actually even served Saul. And then he fought for Saul. You know the story of David and Goliath. And then people started praising David. And then Saul got more and more jealous. And he tried to kill David. In fact, he actually hunted him for years, right? David was on the run, and it was pretty terrible. Finally, Saul was killed, and not by David's hand, although David could have. And so David became king, and David, the kingdom expanded, and it was a lot of blessings. But David wasn't a perfect guy. He was a man after God's own heart, and he made some mistakes. He wanted to say he had a wandering eye, but that's not really true, because he put action to that wandering eye. And you guys know the story of Bathsheba, his sin there, what he did there. And he also sinned unfortunately, he didn't discipline his kids. He let them do what they wanted. In fact, one kid even slept with another kid, raped them even. David didn't really do much. Absalom was a prideful guy. It says actually in the Bible, it says in 2 Samuel 14, chapter 14, that he was handsome. There was nobody like him. He didn't have a blemish from his head to his toe. He had kind of long hair, almost like, you know, everybody know who Fabio is? Yeah. Okay, he had like Fabio hair, you know. He was, you know, and in fact, and he hated his dad. He hated his dad, and his dad didn't want to have too much to do with him, because actually he murdered one of his other kids. It was a big mess. And so Absalom, for years, was pretending to kiss up to dad and live in peace. But what he would do is, how it happened in the old days was, when you come from all over the land, you'd meet the king at the gate, the entrance to the city of Jerusalem. And so what Absalom would do is he hired 50 soldiers. And what he would do is he would wait down the road where everybody would come into Jerusalem. He's like, oh, so good to see you. Absalom, you know me, just here on my chariot on the road. Unfortunately, my dad and his representatives can't see you. They don't have time for you. But, you know, I can see you. And I'm so sorry that he's not available to you, but I can help you. Too bad I wasn't one of the leaders in Israel to help you, but let me help you. And when they would go down on one knee, oh, thank you, Absalom, he would say, oh, please, please, you'd kiss them, get up. Yeah. And when I first read that, I thought, oh, how humble. But what he was really doing was, it says right in the Bible, he was stealing their hearts. He was manipulating the people. He did this for years until slowly through gossip and slander and innuendo, the enemy is working, right? And he's like, he went out and he sent all these messages out to appoint himself king of the land. And he did. And then he came after David. And they told David, David, you're not going to believe, your son is coming with an army. And the hearts of the people are for him. You got to get out of here. And he's like, what? And he's like, yep, he's coming to kill you. And his heart was broken. And people were gossiping and slandering and hating him. And then all the people that loved him, many were turning against him now. Long live Absalom. Yeah, he's the good guy. David's the bad guy. Even though he's anointed by God, whatever. But he doesn't have Fabio hair. Anyway. And so he gathered all these troops and all these, and David had to flee the capital. He had to flee the kingship. He left with nothing. People were throwing rocks at him, laughing at him, mocking him. It was a terrible time in David's life. That's the events. You can read them for yourself in 2 Samuel 14 to 18. And that's the events, how what happened during this time. The heart of David's difficult time is found in this psalm, written especially for him. So the events are in 2 Samuel. David's heart during this time is written for us. And I'm really thankful for it, because there's almost like a little... Sometimes there can be a little fakeness amongst Christians where you think once you become a Christian that there's never a problem. Everybody's happy all the time and there's never any struggles. And that's not real. That's not reality. That's life. David's in the middle of this situation. His own son and the entire kingdom is trying to kill him. So here's what we're going to see. In verses 1 to 2, we're going to see David's problems. And I say problems because he's got a lot. He's on the run. His son's trying to kill him. The people are against him. Their people are coming out of the woodwork. All the people who were mad at him for when he took over for Saul are mocking him as well. It's terrible. In verses 3 to 6, we're going to see David's perspective during this time. It's a low point in his life. But we're going to see his perspective. And finally, in verses 7 to 8, we're going to see David's prayer to the Lord. And it's really beautiful. So we'll start off in verses 1 to 2 with David's problems. And this is a doozy. It starts off in Psalm 1, verse 1. He says, "Lord, how many are my foes? How many are they that rise up against me?" Do you remember that song? You guys ever sing that song? "How many are they that rise up against me?" Remember that? "Many are they that say of my soul." No, there is no help for him. And God, there's like two of you looking at me like you know what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, it comes from this song. And so everybody, the enemy, Satan, and it's just and the flesh has gotten everybody turned around against David and his anointed. And they're coming after him. And they're hating on him. And I got to tell you something. This is not a fun thing to say, but I want you to, this is reality. If you're here and you've really given your life to Jesus, right, and you're saved, your life is now, I live for him, right? Not that you're perfect, right, because we still screw up, we're sinning, right? Well, I'm saved, I've given my life, and he's my main goal, is to honor him. I hate to say this, but they're going to hate you too. And what's I've watched after ministering, this is the doozy, this is the heartbreaker. I don't want to say I understand exactly what David's going through, but I can definitely tell you, people I love, some didn't like what I was saying, and or the enemy worked in their head, or gospel, and then all of a sudden, they're hating on me, they're slandering, they're telling, I'm like, what? I love these guys. But this is how it happens many times, or many times, if I tell somebody the truth. Now, hopefully they won't, if you're a jerk about it, we're not saying you're private, but if you're humbly telling people the truth, well, listen, that's a mirror to them. And if they don't want to see it, they're going to start to get angrier and angrier. I thought, I just love everybody and bless everybody, oh, the love of God is going to continually flow. I'm giving everybody hugs. Believe me, the enemy will distort anything. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10:22. This is a doozy. But this is, he says this to his disciples, to Christians, to you and me. Here you go. He says, you will be hated by a couple people? Everyone because of me. Oh, I didn't know this was going to be this type of sermon. I brought a friend today, Pastor. Well, this is part of the deal. Listen, you're going to be hated because of me. Because you stand for righteousness. You stand for truth. You stand for God's word. People, one of two things. Either you're going to go with the flow with God, or you're going to say, I don't believe this book. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to, and you're a jerk for telling me to. It says, Jesus said this in John 17:14. He says, He said, when he was praying, he said, I have given them your word, Father. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. So listen, I don't have this as a Bible on a screen, but those who live godly lives, in Timothy it says, all those who live godly lives will be persecuted. So here's the deal. If you're really trying to live for the Lord, you know what? Someone at your work isn't going to like it. Someone at your club isn't going to like it. They're not going to like it. They're not going to like you. And you have to, it's not fun. I'm not saying enjoy it and be like, woohoo! But the Lord says you'll be blessed as you trust in him. I like this next slide because it reminds me of something. It's actually something Jesus said. It was in Luke 6:22. But I want you to look at this before I even put a scripture up to you. What does that remind anybody of anything? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, in the book of Daniel, if you were here for that study, right? They were serving the king well. Everything was going great. And then the king's like, hey, you need to bow down to this new statue I made of myself. And they're like, kingy. That's what they called him, kingy. No, I don't know. He said, we can't do that. We can't bow down, right? And he's like, listen, you better bow down to me as the king and the statue and worship me, or I'm going to heat up a fire. In fact, I'm going to throw you there alive. Now you're going to worship me? Everybody else is doing it. The whole town, the whole city, the whole country is doing it. Are you going to do it? Are you going to say it's okay, even though the whole country's going that way? And they're like, King, we can't do that. Our Lord's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you. Because we worship the one true God. And you remember they threw him in the fire. And you remember there was an extra man that showed up in that fire? That was the Lord. That was Jesus. And anyway, but it says regarding persecution, that's what this reminded me of. Jesus said in 6:22, he said, what a blessing. Blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you. Hopefully I got the right verse there. And mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. Hey, listen, when you take a stand for God's word, you don't have to do it in a jerky way, right? You can do it in a kind way, in a loving way. But if you take a stand for what God's word says is right, people are going to end up hating you for it. It says what it says. Right? It goes on to say in Psalm 3, verse 2, he says, many are they saying of me, God will not deliver him, or there is no help for him in God. I like the King James, how it says that better. There is no help for him in God. Or many, I think King James says, many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Right? Now, It's not even that people were saying it's too much. Listen, and then some of your translations have look in your Bibles or your apps. Does it have a little Selah? Okay, some of you might have that, and that little Selah. Some of you have that word after the verse, and it's a Hebrew word, and it means to pause and to calmly reflect on what's being said. And it's the first time of 74 times that Selah is used in the Old Testament. 73 times are in the Psalms and 71 times in the Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk. And when it says saying of me, right? Actually, you know what? Before I do that, when you think of Selah, this is what I want you to think of. When you say it, Selah.
Selah.
This is what you're going to see. See how it's reflecting? Can you see that almost in the...
Okay, cool.
Right? And so you're going to see it means to reflect peacefully, calmly, reflect, think about. Sometimes we can go over this stuff, and you're just zipping it through, or your devotionals, reading it to get done because I got to go get my coffee or get my Cracker Barrel, whatever it is. Sit back. Think about what you're reading. Meditate on it day and night. Chew on it. Does that make sense? Reflect. Pause, think, reflect, think about that. Anyway, so, and then it says in verse 2 here, it says, many are saying of me. That word in Hebrew is nephesh. And that's an important word because it means my soul. It means the essence of who I am. So it's almost like people are saying to him, there is absolutely zero help in you. I mean, who can save your soul now? Everybody's against you. You're a lost cause. And it's kind of sad when you hear those things. But David was in such dire straits at this point in his life that so many were rising up against him, gossiping him, slandering him. They even thought God gave up on him. And then there was no help for him, even in God. It's a pretty sad place to be. It's a scary place to be. And that's what the people were saying about this man. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, his famous preacher, about this verse. He said, if all the trials which come from heaven, right, and all the temptations which ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is not even help for us, or he says, there is no help for us in God. It's sad. Yes, Pastor.
Do you think that maybe at this point David was very much aware of his sin?
I think he absolutely was. I think the neat thing about David is, to me, he's a great picture of a man who loved God, because he screwed up, but he would always repent. And his heart would be broken. And I even think even now his heart is broken. And the neat thing about God is not only was there consequences that God gave him for that, but there was also forgiveness. And I think he is absolutely aware of it. But people are saying, hey, there's no help for you even in God. And maybe that's said of you. Maybe people have said, oh, you screwed up too much. Your life is such a mess, no one can help you. You've gone beyond what God can help you with. Maybe that's been said of you. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't get saved till about close upper 20s. And I remember I got saved, and I sent this Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It was a Christian book. There was this girl I dated, and this was her sister, and I was friends with her, as friends as I could be at that point. Anyway, and I got saved, and I had another friend of mine who was saved. I said, hey, you saw her? Oh, my goodness, give her this book. Tell her I'm a Christian now, and just tell her I just want to bless her, and I'm saved, and I want her to read it. And my friend's like, hey, this is from Darren. They're like, Darren? Yeah, Darren Shuttlepower? I'm like, no. He's like, no, he's saved now. He's a Christian. There's no way. Yeah, and really, she would not believe that I was saved and gave my life to Jesus. Now, I wonder if she found out I was pastor now. But God changes lives. And they're like, oh, there's no help for him. I can see anybody else getting saved. But Darren, no. Yet, it's funny. That's sometimes what God does. And so maybe you've heard that from other people. Maybe you have that, the enemy. Or maybe you even hear that in yourself. You think you're such a terrible person. You know what I'm saying. You know what you've done. And you condemn yourself. And God's like, dude, I love you. I want to help you. Listen, you're not hopeless. If you think you're hopeless and you've sinned too much, I've got good news for you. Okay, you want to hear something cool? Okay, this is the little stuff that I geek out on, okay? Okay, this word, God will not deliver him, or some of your Bibles might say what? God will not help him, right? The ESV says God will not bring salvation to him. This is really cool. In verse 2, that word in Hebrew right here, deliver, means rescue, help, salvation in Hebrew. Interestingly enough, that word is Yeshua, where we get our word Jesus. Interesting. And so speaking prophetically, he's our salvation. He's our rescuer, right? There's no help for you. Who can deliver you? Let's see, Yeshua can. Isaiah 32:2 says, oh, Lord, be gracious to us. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for the Messiah. Be our arm every morning, our salvation. Same word, Yeshua, Jesus, our salvation. In time of trouble, it's like God was like leading the way for this, the day he was going to ride in on the donkey and announce himself as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one who has salvation. This is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 52:7 says, therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day when I'm revealed, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How, maybe you remember hearing this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Yeshua, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Cool, huh? In fact, also in the Psalms, it says in Psalm 68:2, our God is a God who saves. Isn't that great? So you, if you think I've fallen too far, I've screwed up too much, I've sinned too much, I've blown it too much, whether it's you, the enemy, someone else, you say, Jesus, save me. If you're drowning in that water, you say, Lord, help me. And you reach up your hand just like Peter did, and you know what's going to happen? He's going to come and he's going to reach down and grab you from the depths and bring you out and set your foot on the rock of Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He is a God who saves. Listen, it says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That name is? Yeshua. Jesus. That's right. So now we're going to see, how am I doing on time, Pastor?
32 minutes.
Oh, you're kidding me. Okay, pedal to the metal. Verse 3 to 6, David's perspective. Now we're going to see his perspective. Remember, life's terrible for him, right? And yet, here we go. It says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. This is David's perspective. Right, he's not shaking his fist at God. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. God always loves her more. He's not doing that. He's not kicking the can down the road. He's not cursing God. Right, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Forget that Bible study. I don't want to do this. He's not doing that. His perspective is right, even though he's getting attacked, even though he's at the lowest point. He says, this is such a contrast, but you, Lord. This is the contrast. I'm going through, maybe you're going through a terrible time, but you, God, you're with me right in the middle of it. But you, what a contrast. David's in the middle of these fiery trials, ridicule, gossip, all this junk, overwhelming attacks from every side. He chooses to trust in the Lord. Everybody know what this is? Pothole. Thank you. I'm going to call this the problem pothole, perspective pothole, okay? I go to Katie's Cafe, and I used to get my sweet tea. And I remember grabbing a sweet tea one time. They put the lid on. And I was driving, drinking my little sweet tea, and I was driving, and I hit one of these. You know what happened? Squeezed it. All this junk came up all over the place. In the same ways, when you hit these trials and tribulations of life, right? What comes out of you? It's God's way of showing you what's really inside. Pastor, well, I wouldn't have done that to her if she didn't say that to me. Well, that would never have happened if I wasn't under this sort of pressure. Listen. That's just showing you what's already inside. It's revealing, and then we have to deal with it. I'm not condemning anybody. Everybody understands that? God is showing you, look, something needs to be worked on. Just like that tea. What spills out of you when you hit the potholes of life? Problems, hardships, persecutions, trials, the potholes of life, right? Are not what makes us or what breaks us, really. It only reveals to us what's already inside. So when that happens, well, I only yelled because... No, that means you have something to deal with, okay? It reveals to us what's inside. We're to trust in the Lord with a portion of our heart. Does it say that? And lean not on our own understanding. I don't understand what's going on, so I'm just mad at you. I'm mad at you. No, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you in all your ways. Not some, not the ones you cherry pick. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he's going to direct your path. Picture it like this. And you're my glory and the one who lifts my head high. David's currently, his head's hung low. He's discouraged. He's depressed. And he's trusting that God's going to encourage him soon. You know, he trusted. He gloried in God. What do you glory in? Do you glory in your work? Do you glory in your name? Do you glory in your finances, your checkbook? Do you glory in your whatever it is, your grades? Glory in God. And it says, you're a shield around me. He's trusting in God. He's trusting in his word. I have a shield. It's unfortunately in the youth room right now. But David was a warrior. He understands that shield is there for protection, right? And so Proverbs 3:30-6 says this, every word of God is flawless. That's why the enemy wants you not to believe it and take it and obey it. But every word of God, he is a shield for those who take what? Refuge in him. If you don't take refuge in him, you're not going to get shield. If he's not your hope, your salvation, your rescuer, if you don't run to him, there is no protection. That's why if you're not saved here today, holy schmolies, receive him as soon as possible. You need, I need, we need that salvation, rescue, help, protection, whatever you want to call it. If you're with us for Ephesians 6:16, it says this, in all circumstances, that means the worst of the worst and the best of times, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I'll trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. That's what that shield does. Psalm 3:4. Oh, I'm hurrying. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm going to do. Instead of like venting at my husband, venting at my wife, venting at Neely, venting at Jason, venting at my job, venting online, at somebody, anybody, at the telemarketer, here's what I'm going to do. As for me, I will call upon God. This is from Psalm 55:16-17, the King James. I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. He'll help me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. That's our God. It says, call to me and answer, and I will answer you. Psalm 3:5 goes on to say, I lie down and sleep and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I love this scripture picture. Listen, he's the one that protects you. Not your checkbook, not your house, not the locks on your door. He is the one. Perfect picture. It says in Psalm 121, he will not let your foot slip. And he will neither slumber nor sleep, right? He watches over you. Psalm 3:6 says, fear not. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I got a lot of people saying a lot of stuff about me. The longer I walk with the Lord, I found that the more you live for God, the more that hatred, the enemy works in people's lives. It's the truth. It's weird. And the more you're striving to do, you'll find this is true. But we're supposed to be fearless. Psalm 62:5-7 says, my soul will find rest in God. My hope comes from him, not from other people liking me. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on him. He's my rock and my refuge. I love this scripture picture, Psalm 27:3. I made it and I found it. If you can see one guy going against this army, the tens of thousands. Christian, that's you. You have to trust in the Lord, whether your husband does or not. You have to trust in his word, whether Judy does or not. You have to trust in the word, whether you want to or not. You have to trust in the word, whether the culture says so or not. Capiche? Listen, it says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I'll be confident. Not because I'm anything. I can't handle it. I've also found out that I can't handle it. But I know who can. It's our God. And then finally, David ends with a prayer in verses 7-8. This is David's prayer. And my wife didn't like this scripture picture, but I liked it. To me, it shows the prayer. It's the knockout. But this is David's prayer, and this is what I came up with. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be upon your people. When that arise, O Lord, that's a battle cry. It's a military term, and it comes all the way back from Numbers 10:35, when Moses would break camp, right, with all the people, or they would go into battle. This is what he would say. He would say this, arise, Lord, be our protection, be our defender, give us victory. And David's calling, saying the same thing, arise, deliver me, my God. And when it says break the teeth of the wicked, that's an Old Testament way of saying, I want there to be complete defeat for the enemy and complete victory for you and your people. Doesn't that make sense? It's an exaggerated response, and I don't know if you've ever gotten in a fight, but if you start hitting or elbowing and you're knocking teeth out, the fight's over. He's like, shatter the teeth of the wicked. I don't want the enemy to have any victory here. Just you for your glory. Does that make sense? And then lastly, from the Lord, this is kind of cool, comes deliverance and blessing. If I remember correctly, I don't have notes here. From the Lord comes deliverance, help, salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, in Hebrew. Interesting, huh? So listen, I'm going to call up Pastor Gary. I think I did pretty good. I don't know how long. I'll just pretend that I did it. I did it as fast as I could by still getting in. Here's the deal. As Pastor Gary comes up here, there's one thing I want to say to you really quickly. Make sure that God is your shield. Amen. If you haven't received him yet, all you need to do is to ask him to save you. Just tell him that you're a sinner, you're in need of salvation, that you want to follow him. And I know I can't, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you died for me, Lord. I know you rose again from the dead. I know you died for my sins, and I want to be saved. I want to follow you. I'm too weak. Help me to follow you, Lord. Be my strength. Be my refuge. If you will cry out for him for salvation, he'll save you. And if you're here today struggling with sin, you've not resisted to the point of bloodshed, cry out to him. He is your shield. He is your Yeshua. He is your deliverer, your help, your rescuer. Cry out to him, and he will help you. Maybe not in the time that you want or exactly in the way that you want, but he will deliver you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.